A few months ago, Dr. Jim Baird, who is on our board, called me and said, I have someone that I really would love for you to meet, who is now living back in Mississippi, from Mississippi, a dear friend of Dr. Baird's. And he said, this is Dr. Jerry Rankin. And he brought him out this past fall, and I had the opportunity to get to know him a little bit. We had a meal together. He came to chapel. We didn't introduce him, probably should have then. And I asked him, would you be willing to come and share in chapel? He said, I would love to do that. It was only after that I realized what position of leadership and insight that God has given through Dr. Jerry Rankin. Dr. Rankin is a missionary. He and his wife Bobby spent 23 years in South and Southeast Asia. He was an area director. They've lived in Thailand. They've lived in India. They've lived in Indonesia. They've lived in Singapore. He then became the international director, or the president of the International Board for Missionaries of the Southern Baptist Church, which means that he had the weight, and by God's grace, the leadership position to help 5,000 missionaries who are currently serving in 190 countries around the world. He's from Mississippi, and he's just retired, and the smile on his face is because he doesn't feel the weight that he's felt for a long time. But he has agreed to come and share with us a little bit about what God has on his heart. This is a busy day for him. He may not be able to hang around very long afterwards because there are a number of missionaries that are in town. He is a very busy man, even in retirement. But the very fact that he would take some time to come and share with us a little bit is a real privilege and an honor. Please come, Dr. Rankin, and share what the Lord has on your heart to share with us. Thank you for being here.
For our scripture reading this morning, I'd like to expand the text noted in your bulletin, beginning in Esther chapter 4, with verse 13 through verse 16. Mordecai told the messenger to reply to Esther, "Don't think that you will escape the fate of all the Jews because you're in the king's palace. If you keep silent at this time, liberation and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place, but you and your father's house will be destroyed. Who knows? Perhaps you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this." Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, "Go and assemble all the Jews who can be found in Susa and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night and day. I and my female servants will also fast in the same way. After that, I will go to the king, even if it is against the law. If I perish, I perish." Well, it is an honor to be with you this morning. I have watched over the years as we have returned home to Mississippi to see the growth of RTS and having served with many other mission agencies in various places around the country, noted the expansion of the seminary network in other places, and have gotten to know many of those who have not only been students and graduates, but professors and leaders in Orlando and Charlotte and various places. And it's just great to be back in Mississippi. I grew up in Clinton. I told someone when I was here before, one of my classmates lived in the White House right here on campus, and I'll not tell you about the parties that I participated in at that house and what went on during my rebellious years of youth, but it's just a joy to be here in a different context today. And it was an awesome experience over the years to not only to serve our Lord for 23 years in a place where God was at work in marvelous ways in South and Southeast Asia, but then to lead our international mission global efforts for 17 years. Being in a position to have a global overview of what God is doing around the world, it was just an absolutely awesome experience. Early on in my tenure, as I began to get a glimpse of current events and what God was doing as we moved toward the end of the 20th century and into even a new millennium, that what was happening in missions was not the result of our mission strategy or even Western diplomacy, but the hand and providence of God moving to fulfill his mission through global events. And of course, being a, such an experience was an opportunity to travel to places, visiting missionaries and new mission fields, exploring places around the world, just absolutely intriguing. I could tell you many stories of going literally, I believe, to the ends of the earth. But I think one of the most intriguing things that I would like to focus on just briefly, somewhat anecdotal, but in making an application to God's call in our lives, was a trip to Iran a few years ago. I get excited about new adventures and going to new countries, and I'm not sure how many I actually made it to, but when our strategy coordinator for the Persian people called me and said, "Jerry, I need you to put together a tour group of people that can legitimately be interesting in cultural studies or business opportunities, and take a tour of Iran." Now, I get excited about adventures and going to new places, but honestly, I wasn't real enthusiastic about that request to go to Iran. We don't get a lot of positive media about Christians in America out of that place, country these days. And my son was especially concerned. He said, "Dad, others might can go in under the radar, but they Google your name, you know, and it's evident who you are. And, you know, this is just not safe." But we put together a cultural tour of some businessmen, and our leadership for that area said, you've just got to see firsthand how God is at work in all of the turmoil and what's going on there. And it was amazing. Every day as we traveled throughout the country with our entourage, God did something to reveal how he was at work. But one of the most intriguing aspects of that trip was to find on our itinerary, which the local tour guide and cultural ministry had put together, we had nothing to do with it, but to find the tomb of Esther and Mordecai on our itinerary, right there in Hamadan. And as we were on the bus making our way toward Hamadan, we were asking questions about that era of Persian history and the geography of what we were seeing. And we had been oriented to be very cautious, even in our personal conversation, to be very discreet, lest we say something that would reveal we're Christians, we're representing missionaries, and create suspicions about why we were really there. And we were all uptight. I mean, it was just a real tense situation. Well, we were asking our tour guide about that era of Persian history and Hamadan, what we were going to see. And she suddenly stopped and said, "How is it that you people know so much about Esther and Mordecai? I mean, we hadn't shown much intelligence about all these other historic figures that they'd been telling us about." And my wife's real gregarious. She just loves the Lord. She's just, an extroverted witness. And she was out with it. She said, "Well, there's a book in our Bible about Esther." And we all just froze, you know. Now, okay, now they know we've got Bibles. That'll mean they know we're Christians. You know, what is this going to lead to? And our tour guide said, "Well, I didn't realize that. I've never read the Bible." Well, Bobby, my wife, had been reading Esther. I mean, here we were, actually, where all of this happened, and reading through the book of Esther. And she said, "Well, would you like to?" And handed her her Bible. And our tour guide sat there on the bus and read through the whole book of Esther. And when she finished, she said, "That was an amazing story. I mean, now I know why the Jews and others make pilgrimages and come here, how this Jewish maiden became queen of Persia, and when the conspiracy arose to destroy her people at risk to her life, she intervened and revealed the conspiracy, and everyone was saved, and it just came to a beautiful conclusion." And then she said, "But when I finished, I had the impression there was still more to the story." And my wife sat there on the bus with her and said, "Well, as a matter of fact, there is. You see, over here is what we call the Gospels. And it's talking about the coming of Jesus as the Son of God." And she tied Esther and the whole history of the Jewish people to that promise of deliverance, not just from this conspiracy, but deliverance from the burden and the penalty of sin. And for the rest of our trip, that tour guide just asked question after question and wanted to know more and more. Well, I share that simply to give a context for the challenge this morning from that familiar verse that you know, if any one verse in the book of Esther in chapter 4, verse 14. When Mordecai is appealing to Esther to go in and intercede to the king, to recognize that in God's providence that she's been placed in this strategic position of influence, of access to make a difference in the history and the lives of their people. But who knows but that you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. We had a glimpse of that kingdom in traveling about Iran. A kingdom that the Bible says stretches from Ethiopia to India. I mean, that's just hard to comprehend, such an ancient empire, so extensive from Ethiopia all the way to India. One of the items on our tour was a visit to the exhibit of what was labeled the Crown Jewels. It went down into a basement vault-like room under the Central Bank of Tehran, expecting to see some, you know, glass security cases with crowns and scepters. But it was a room about the size of this chapel that was filled with furniture and clothes and all kinds of jewelry and bridles and saddles of horses encrusted with diamonds and emeralds. And, you know, it was just, you can't begin to comprehend the wealth and opulence of that kingdom of which Esther spoke, of that ancient Persian empire. But sometime later, our Lord came proclaiming another kingdom. A kingdom that would make the Persian Empire and kingdom of Esther pale into insignificance. It was a kingdom that was born in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. It was a kingdom about which the prophets had spoken. It was a kingdom in which Jesus declared had become a reality when he came as the incarnate Son of God to purchase redemption for a lost world. And he began to talk about a kingdom that would be extended all over the world, in which God would reign and all the nations and peoples of the earth would worship him. And he sent out his disciples to proclaim the good news of that kingdom. I want you to just very briefly get a glimpse of that kingdom being extended around the world today. I used to say early in my tenure that I believed, as missiologists and historians would all agree, that the last decade of the 20th century saw the greatest advance in global evangelization than in all 200 years of modern missions since William Carey went to India in 1793. With the breakup of Soviet Union, thousands of missionaries, Christian volunteers swept into the former Soviet Union, Eastern Europe, discovering creative access strategies to close countries, restricted people groups. We were receiving reports from a Muslim people group in South Asia of an evangelistic movement that was spreading among several tribal, very remote tribal groups. And after about 8 years, we were hearing that over 500,000 Muslims had been baptized and become followers of Christ. Well, even we, seeing, you know, the miraculous things God is doing, we're a little skeptical. How reliable are these kind of reports coming out of remote, illiterate villages and so forth? So we organized local believers into some research team to go into the villages, talk with the house church pastor, some of the leaders of the movement. They came back, compiled the report, and said, we could find no evidence that 500,000 Muslims have been baptized and become followers of Christ. The best our report could come up with, only 400,000. Have become followers of Christ. Okay, 400,000 Muslims today. It's the providence of God is moving in unprecedented ways. And, when Mordecai was appealing to Esther, I've preached on this passage so many times, but I'd never noticed the earlier part of the verse. He said in verse 14 that, Esther, if you keep silent, if you do not seize this opportunity and recognize why God has placed you into the kingdom, you and your family are going to perish as well. But God's mission will be fulfilled. Deliverance will come from another place. You see, Mordecai had a sense of God's providence. He remembered the covenant promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he knew that God would find some way to fulfill that covenant and a redeemer would come from his people. But if you do not recognize you're called into the kingdom for such a time as this, he said, Esther, you're the loser. You know, you're the one that's going to miss out, you and your family. But God's mission is going to be fulfilled. You're probably aware, I mean, who am I to be telling, Reformed theologians that the word providence comes from two Latin words, pro video, video to see, pro beforehand. It essentially means God knows what's going to happen. God sees beforehand global events, what is going to happen in our life, and already has a plan and purpose how to use that, you know, for his purpose and his glory. The first time I went to Central Asia, early in my tenure, I'd envisioned visiting all the places where our missionaries serve. And I'd been very provincial in Southeast Asia for 23 years. And I remember getting my itinerary to Central Asian republics, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Azerbaijan. And I was a little distraught to realize how provincial I'd become. Not only did I not have a clue where I was going. Is this Asia? Africa? Where am I? I'd never heard of these countries. It was like a veil of the Soviet Union had obscured this whole area to the world. And now we were sending personnel in to plant their lives, to seek to develop strategies, to confront people with the claims of Christ for the first time in generations. In all of the disruption that was taking place. And I remember us having a time of fellowship and prayer with our personnel one night, and I heard one of them pray, Lord, I want to praise you for the 70 years the Soviet Union dominated these people groups of Central Asia. Now that broke my meditation. I thought, say what? Who would be thanking God for that communist, atheistic ideology dominating these people, prohibiting religious freedom for generations? And I asked him about it later. I said, why would you pray something like that? And he said, well, Jerry, it's not the sparsely populated Middle East where the Muslim shrines are, but here on the trade routes, the great cities and mosques of Central Asia has literally been the stronghold propagating the Islamic faith for centuries. But he went on, but in a mere 70 years of domination by the Soviet Union, that atheistic ideology has emasculated this Muslim stronghold, leaving the people spiritually destitute and open to the gospel as we move into the future. And I stood there and thought, what's 70 years of Babylonian captivity in God's providence and plan for his people Israel? So what's 70 years of communist domination in the 20th century if God, who is sovereign over the nations, can use it to break down the strongholds of religious resistance and soften the hearts of people to be responsive and drawn into his kingdom? What we see happening in our world today is the hand of God moving to fulfill his vision, his mission. He's using global events. When you read of warfare and ethnic violence and political disruption and economic uncertainty and natural disasters, God is simply using it to turn the hearts of people to a search for something that will give hope and security that can be found only in Jesus Christ. In the last 10 years, our own missionary force has doubled the number of baptisms being reported on mission fields around the world. In 1999, we reported a record. This is just the work of our Southern Baptist missionaries, a record 4,000 new churches started. Last year, our mission board reported 27,000 new churches started. In church planting movements that are sweeping people groups, many in formerly restricted and closed countries. And each year, for the last 10 years, the first decade of the 21st century, an average of more than 100 unreached people groups have been engaged with the gospel for the first time. God is moving in providence and power. It's echoing the prophecy of Haggai, who said, God will shake the heavens and earth, overthrow the thrones of kingdoms, destroy the powers of nations. God is moving through global events. Open your eyes. Look beyond the headlines to see the sovereignty and providence of God moving to fulfill his mission and establish his kingdom in unprecedented ways. And he's called us into the kingdom for such a time as this. I, along with my wife, was reading through the book of Esther on that trip to Iran a few years ago. And I was intrigued to get over to the 8th chapter after the conspiracy had been revealed. You know, Haman was hanged. But they faced a problem. You know, the king had already issued an edict that all the Jews should be killed, and they could not rescind or contradict the law of the Medes and the Persians. But he issued a new edict that went out all over the kingdom, giving permission to the Jews to defend themselves and warn them of this impending threat. And in the 8th chapter of Esther, we read that they chose the fastest steeds from the royal stables, and they sent couriers to the remotest parts of the kingdom to carry that message. They translated the edict into every language of all the tribes and peoples throughout the kingdom. Now think of that empire from Ethiopia to Egypt, India, and all the people groups and ethnic groups that entails. I mean, what a challenge that would be. And I, you know, just looking at it realistically, I thought, what if they could not have found someone in Babylon there to translate that edict into one of those remote languages? Or what if a courier, having started out along the way, had stopped short and been diverted, and he never made it to his destination, and the people never heard the permission to defend themselves and being warned of this disaster, and they perished? Not because a law, an edict of salvation and deliverance had not been issued, but because they never got to them. They never heard it. It's exactly what's happened in our world today. Our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for all the nations, peoples of the world. He says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he sent us out to declare the good news of that kingdom to the ends of the earth. But we've stopped short. We've been diverted. We've been caught up in our own programs and issues, and we've neglected taking the message to the nations. We've not even translated that good news into over half the languages of the world. And multitudes continue to perish, not because our Savior did not die for them, but they've never heard. They never got the news. It's not yet gotten to them. Could it be that God has called us into the kingdom for such a time as this? I meet people everywhere I travel, seminary classmates from Southwestern and in Fort Worth. And they often remind me how obnoxious I was. I mean, I was so passionate and focused on a mission call, I could not understand how anyone could surrender to a call to ministry, commit their lives to serve the Lord, and not be open, at least open, to a missionary call. And I would tell my seminary classmates, I really doubted your call is of God if you never considered the possibility of allowing God to lead you overseas. And, you know, maybe your salvation is even suspect. I mean, I was pretty obnoxious about that. I will acknowledge in God's providence and grace that others are called for, but, you know, it's still hard for me to understand. But when you're considering that we live in an unprecedented time. God is using global events as never before to open hearts of people to the gospel. Why has God called you into the kingdom? Why did you live in America, or a place where you could hear the gospel? You could receive Jesus Christ, that good news, that message for salvation. When most of the people of our world never have that opportunity and privilege. Is it because God loves you more than the peoples of Central Asia or India, West Africa? I don't think so. God loves the whole world, died for the whole world. Well, maybe it's because we're more deserving than they are. We live in such a God-fearing, moral society. I don't think so. No. We're all just sinners saved by grace. So why is it, in God's providence and design, has allowed you to know Him? Has allowed you to prepare your life to serve Him? For what purpose? I don't know. You just don't seek to presume to understand the mind of a sovereign and providential God. But I know because He has brought us into the kingdom, we have a responsibility to extend that kingdom and to take the good news to the ends of the earth. We've been taught to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." Are you willing for God's kingdom to come upon earth by allowing His will to be done in your life? And recognize what God is doing in our world today as sovereign over the nations and providence and power isn't unrelated to His will and purpose for your life and your place in it. On that trip to Iran, we were visiting an ancient Armenian church, and maybe you've been in places like this in the Middle East, and they're, it's like a mausoleum, really. I mean, there are marble plaques on the wall commemorating pioneers and missionaries in past eras, and all in the courtyard and even the floor of the church where people were buried. And we were walking back to the bus across the courtyard, and one of our group noticed a plaque and called us over. And it was obviously a tombstone flat on the pavement in honor of Mary Catherine Ironside, identified as a medical missionary to Persia, who died in 1921 at the age of 49. There was a little four-line verse engraved. It was worn. It was difficult to leave. It took a collective effort to decipher it, but we finally, little by little, figured out what it said. "She heard God's call, come follow." That was all. "Earth's joys grew dim. Her soul went after Him. She arose and followed. That was all. Will you not follow if you hear His call?"